morning, everyone. Today the reading will come from the book of Luke, and we'll be reading chapter 2, verse 8 to 20. You'll find this on page 1014 of the Red Pew Bibles. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you the good news of great joy that there will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
It's a wonderful story that we've just had read to us. A wonderful story going from the big picture of a Roman Empire and its census down to the smallest details of a baby lying in a food trough in a barn. But let me ask you today, what do you think Christmas is really about? What's the real meaning of this celebration, this day that we're here to celebrate this morning? Well, it depends who you are, probably, what your answer will be. If you're a child here this morning, your answer will probably first be, if you're honest, presents. Christmas is about presents. Or if you're a very small child, your answer will be wrapping paper. If you're not a child, but you're a member of the media, well, certainly if the news and television shows are anything to go by, the meaning of Christmas isn't presents, not just materialism. No, it's something much deeper than that. It's friends and family. And certainly Christmas is a wonderful time of year to be thinking about and spending time with friends and family. But perhaps if you scratch a little further under the surface even than that, underneath the presents, underneath the Christmas table and the friends and the relatives around us, one of the most popular things and one of the deepest things we'll reflect upon at Christmas is the idea of peace. Peace is generally perhaps the most popular candidate for people's definition of the real meaning of Christmas, isn't it? Many of you will have Christmas cards at home hanging over your mantelpiece right now, which will say on them, "Peace on Earth." And it's not just Christmas cards that have that phrase either, or that slogan. Christmas songs get sung about peace on earth. Some of you will remember the potentially unlikely duet between David Bowie and Bing Crosby of exactly that name, "Peace on Earth." It's from the 70s, so it's pretty cheesy. They're gathered around a grand piano, and because it's the 70s, it's all kind of soft focus, and they've got really big hair. There's Bowie with his big kind of mullet, and even Bing Crosby's got big hair and Bing's bald. And they're all standing there and there's some delightful banter about their families and stuff going on, and until the crooner and the modern day crooner, Bowie, sit down and they began to sing a Christmas carol called "Peace on Earth." Peace on Earth. Can it be? Years from now, perhaps we'll see the day when men of goodwill live in peace again, peace on earth. I mean, it's fabulously cheesy, but you can understand the sentiment, can't you, behind it? It was popular for a very good reason. Because peace on earth, behind all the Christmas cards and behind all the YouTube clips, is something we yearn for, isn't it? But where the peace on earth of Christmas cards and Christmas carols is often really little more than wishful thinking, the Bible today makes a staggering claim that peace on earth will actually be a reality one day. And not just a reality, but a reality that somehow the baby born on Christmas morning, Jesus, will be the key to. And that's really why we're here this morning, and that's what we're going to check out for the next 15 minutes or so. So the first point I just simply want to make is that the Bible does say that Jesus will bring peace on earth. We've just had a reading from Luke's Gospel. Now, if you're not very familiar with the Bible, that's fine, but Luke is basically an ancient investigative reporter. He's been commissioned by a wealthy patron to write a biography of Jesus. And like all good biographers, he decides to begin at the beginning, at the birth of Jesus. And it makes particular sense to begin at the birth of Jesus because this is one special baby. Now, in some senses, as we all know, he's not special in the least. Jesus was born in very humble and lowly circumstances. Bethlehem was a hick town in a backwater. He's born not just in a hick town, but in a barn with a trough for a bed. He was born surrounded by the whiff of scandal to as yet unmarried parents. Yes, this is a baby who you can't imagine anyone really paying much attention to, and given the situation of his folks, perhaps someone who God would not want to bring attention to. Maybe rather tuck him into the corner. And yet this baby's birth isn't tucked away in a corner. No, he gets a spectacular announcement. Look there in verse 8 of chapter 2. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" It's a spectacular announcement. What did you do, those of you who have children, to announce the birth of your children? Perhaps you put a notice in the newspaper. Perhaps if you're a slightly later vintage, you sat next to the hospital bed and madly scrambled out text messages to all your friends and family. Perhaps if you're particularly modern, you updated photographs on Facebook. That's how you announce the birth to the world. Well, God doesn't do it by an ad in the paper or by Facebook or by text message. No, he pulls out all the stops. He goes the whole hog. He sends an angel of the Lord with his glory to announce it. Here is good news of great joy for all people. Well, why? Well, because this little boy is very special indeed. Look at verse 11. "Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Saviour, Christ, Lord. Well, they just sound like religious words, don't they? The kinds of things you expect to be said about Jesus. But let's roll them around in our mouths for a little bit like a lolly. A saviour, according to the Old Testament, is one who comes to deliver you from enemies. They're a powerful rescuer. But they're not just a powerful rescuer, or at least Jesus isn't, because not only is he a saviour, one who comes to race into the rescue, who jumps in front of the moving car, who kind of rescues people from their sins or from their enemies. No, he's also the Christ. He's the King. He's the anointed one. He's not just some vigilante rescuer. No, he comes by official appointment. He is God's King who has come to rescue the world. And he's not just the Saviour, nor the King, but he's also the Lord. He's not just appointed by God to save. No, he's equipped by God to save. Here is God's official, saving, powerful king. And the promise that the angel makes on his birth is that he would be the one who would bring salvation to Israel and free them from all of their oppressors. Wonderful news, if you're a first century Israelite. Until you come to verse 13. Because if you thought God had pulled out the stops by not just sending the text messages, but the angel, he brings in the whole choir. Look at verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." This little boy, who will grow up to be God's saving king, will bring peace not only to his little nation, but to the whole earth. It's a big call. And yet, as we read through the biography of Jesus that Luke writes, as we read through all the biographies of Jesus that we have in the Bible, we see that that's a big claim that this little boy grows up to seem to keep. This little boy doesn't stay in his manger, but becomes a man, and not just a man, but becomes a traveling preacher. A traveling preacher who becomes famous, and famous for what? Well, his favourite topic, peace. Jesus of Nazareth, the historical figure, was the one who gives us such famous expressions that are still used today, such as love your enemies, turn the other cheek. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. He was, if anything, and if nothing else, a preacher of peace. And he has had a huge impact in human history ever since. Here is a man who, without ever wielding a sword or firing an arrow, within 300 years, his message had conquered the Roman Empire. Here is a man whose teachings of peace and reconciliation and kindness and compassion would dominate the Western world, inspire leaders such as Mahatma Gandhi or Martin Luther King, bring down communist nations, save ordinary people like you and me. Perhaps the big call that God makes through his angels about this little boy really would come true. Maybe Jesus really would be the answer to peace on earth. Because Jesus knows we need it now. On the 14th of December of this year, just the Friday before last, 20-year-old Adam Lanza shot and killed 27 people in Newtown, Connecticut. 20 of those people were children, aged between 5 and 10. One of them was his mother. The last of them was himself. As I speak now at approximately, it's what, sort of 10:20, it's 1:20 a.m. in Damascus. So everyone's currently asleep. But when they wake, at about 3 p.m. our time, as we're busy sitting around in our lounge rooms digesting our Christmas lunch, Syrians will wake to start day 651 of a civil war in which between 40 and 56,000 people have been killed, about half of them civilians. In the 20th century alone, it's been estimated that a staggering 160 million people have died in wars. That's the population of Australia and Russia combined. Peace on earth? Really? Did the angels really get it right? Is Jesus really all he's cracked up to be? Or was God barking up the wrong tree? You see, because there are other songs about peace on earth that come out at Christmas time that seem perhaps a lot more realistic than Bing and Bowie's, don't they? U2 wrote a song by that name. But unlike Bing and unlike Bowie, there was no wishful thinking in theirs. Rather, U2 asked exactly the question that I've been asking now and that many of us ask in our heart of hearts. Did the angels get it right? is Jesus really able to bring peace? And where exactly is that peace he promised? Jesus, can you take the time to throw a drowning man a line? Peace on earth. To tell the ones who hear no sound, whose sons are living in the ground, peace on earth. Jesus, in this song you wrote, the words are sticking in my throat. Peace on earth. Here at every Christmas time, but hope and history won't rhyme. So what's it worth? This peace on earth. It's a good question, isn't it? If Jesus really is the Saviour, and he wants to save, and if he's the Christ, he's been asked by God to save, and he's the Lord, and he's powerful to save, then why doesn't he do it? Why is there still no peace on earth? How could I preach this sermon in Syria? How could I preach it in Connecticut? How could I preach it to 160 million people who lie in their graves? You know, we don't need to focus on wars or massacres to feel the question or the weight of that question either, do we? I think we feel the same tension in our own lives often, don't we? We may not have seen that, those kinds of atrocities, and yet we're all familiar with conflict. Conflict at work, or conflict at school, or conflict within our families. Isn't it one of the great and tragic ironies of Christmas that there are a few times when families fight more than on Christmas Day? Who will you spend Christmas lunch with? Who will have the kids? Where are my presents? Peace on earth. We need it now. But it doesn't seem to have come. But that brings us, however, to the final twist in this tale. Because the peace that Jesus preached was a different sort of peace for a different sort of war. I mean, what are we to make then of the angel's announcement? Have they just got it wrong, or is there something more to it? Well, I think as we dig deeper into this amazing story of who Jesus is and what he's done, we'll actually see that the key to understanding it is the kind of peace that he's talking about. You see, when Jesus promises peace here, he does mean peace between people, between human beings. But before he means that, he means another, deeper, more fundamental sort of peace upon which all other peace must be based. And that's peace between humans and God. Peace in the Bible refers to a state of wholeness in relationship between God and his creation. And that is the promise that the angels are making about Jesus, about the peace that he will bring. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? If the angels were announcing here that Jesus would bring political peace, why did they go to shepherds? Why didn't they go to the local freedom fighters, the zealots, to say, God is going to bring political peace to you. He'll overthrow the Roman Empire. Take up your swords and go. Does he go to them? No. He goes to outcasts. He goes to swaggies. He goes to the shepherds. Because Jesus is a different sort of peace. A different sort of king, rather, bringing a different sort of peace. But the need for a different sort of peace, doesn't it, implies that there's a different sort of war going on. A war between God and humans. The world is troubled, the Bible says, not just by horizontal wars, but a vertical one. Jesus would grow up to not just be the cute baby in the manger, but a straight-talking preacher who could cut to the heart of human nature like no one before and no one since. He reads us so well. He reads me so well. And when he cracks open my heart and looks inside, what does he find? A peacemaker? A lover? No, he finds someone who's desperately broken, who's a spoiled brat, who wants to take all of God's gifts and use them for myself, and not pay any attention to my Maker and my Judge, whom I was made to serve. That's what Jesus finds when he looks in my heart. And friends, it's what he finds when he looks in yours too. There is a war going on in Kingston between God and between us. And that is the war that Jesus comes to bring an end to. Because you can't help but read through the gospel accounts and see that when Jesus grew up, he didn't just grow up to be a finger pointer or a preacher of judgment. He didn't hold back. He made sure that people knew that there was a war going on, that they were in the trenches. And yet, he also came to save. Because that's the reason God sent him. That was the job that God appointed him for. That was why he made him Lord and powerful. Not to overthrow us, not to condemn us, but to save us. This precious little boy, born on grass, sitting in a trough, would grow up to be a man who never even made it to my age, because he went to a cross, not just because he was in the wrong place in the wrong time politically, not just because he opposed an empire that couldn't stand him, but as a sacrifice to take the punishment for the sins that you and I do every day against God. That's why Jesus came. Not just as decorations for a Hallmark card, but as a savior of the world. And to bring peace. To bring an end to that war between human beings and God. And that peace can come to all on whom his favor rests. The angels are still right. How do you get that favor, you might be asking? How do I lay claim to that payment that God has made for me on the cross in the Lord Jesus, this baby who grew up? Well, it's really simple. And you can do it this morning. Even now. Well, I didn't bargain for that, you might say. I was just coming on Christmas Day. This is just what you do after the presents and before lunch. But there's something deeper going on here, isn't there? You can have forgiveness today. You can have peace with God. And it doesn't matter what you've done, friends. It doesn't matter who you were when you came into this room, what you've done, or who you've been. You might know in your heart of hearts that you really are a sinner, that you really have rejected God, that you really have rebelled against him, and you deserve nothing but his condemnation. You may know that. And you may know it so well that you feel you could never approach him. You may not know that so well, but perhaps even now, as Jesus speaks to you through the scriptures, you're beginning to get that feeling. What will you do? What can I do? You can do the only thing you can do. Say sorry. Ask for forgiveness. There's a great story. When Jesus grows up and he's traveling around in his preaching ministry, he goes to some very posh people's places for lunch. They're the religious leaders. They're people like me. They're pastors and priests and politicians. It's all very high society and it's a very polite lunch indeed. However, the mood is tragically broken when a prostitute somehow gets past the door and bursts into the room. She's a mess. She's crying. Her mascara is streaked everywhere. Her hair's a mess. And she comes in with her clothes disheveled, and she comes and starts, and she makes a scene. She doesn't go to the host, she goes straight to Jesus, and she gets an enormous bottle of perfume worth a year's wages, liters of eau de cologne, and smashes it on the ground and pours it all over his feet and starts rubbing it with her hair as she bursts into tears going, Jesus, forgive me. I want to change. This was the only place I could find you. Will you have me? And of course, the pastors and the priests and the political leaders say, get out of here, you filthy whore. What are you doing here at my lunch? But what does Jesus say? You know what, Reverend X? You didn't even wash my feet when you came in. She hasn't stopped doing it since she's been here. You don't know who you are. She knows exactly who you are. You didn't even greet me with a kiss on the cheek. She hasn't stopped kissing me for the past half hour. And do you know why? Because she knows that she's at war. She knows that she's guilty before God. She knows that she needs forgiveness. And I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's the peace that Christmas promises. That's the peace we need. And ask for it now, and you'll get it. It doesn't mean all your problems will fade away. It doesn't mean that your family will all of a sudden be stitched back together or that wars will stop. Peace with God won't solve all of our problems now, either the large ones like wars or the small ones like our own conflicts. Jesus himself said that wars wouldn't stop until he came back. But you can make peace with God. You can. You can do it now. And that is the first step to making peace with others. If you do that, then that will be the beginning of genuine, real, deep peace on earth. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are so scandalized by Jesus. He's uncontainable. He comes as a baby boy and he's very safe in his manger, but that little boy grows up. And he comes to tell us some hard truths about ourselves, that we're not as good as we think we are, that we're not as safe with you, but rather we're in the trenches, fighting against you, ignoring you furiously, living life our own way, paying you no heed. And yet, Father, we also know that he didn't come to judge, but to forgive, to die a death on a cross, suffering all of your wrath for the sins we've committed, so that we can be right with you. That is the glory of Christmas. That's the peace on earth he comes to bring. Father, if some of us here have not yet come to that point where we feel we can be at peace with you, Father, for those people here who deep down feel racked with guilt or shame or burdened, Father, I pray, please, forgive us. Give us peace with you. And let that peace spread out to our friends and our family and our world until one day you will finally return and those two pieces between you and us and each other will become one. Amen.